Would you turn once more to Colossians chapter 2? I want to bring something to your consideration tonight. It's a subject, really, and we find it tucked away in one of these verses. I want to read the verse and then I'll give you the little phrase and tell you that it's the subject we want to consider tonight. It's verse 14 of Colossians chapter 2. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And the little phrase there is the handwriting of ordinances. That may not be a familiar phrase to many people, but it's certainly both interesting and highly important. And I want to talk to you tonight about it for a while. The handwriting of ordinances. We have to ask ourselves, what is this? What is the handwriting of ordinances? The first thing then we want to look at tonight is the ascertainment. Want to determine what the handwriting of ordinances is. And then secondly, we want to notice not only the ascertainment of the handwriting of ordinances, but the antagonism of the handwriting of ordinances. Did you notice the wording? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. We have to see wherein this hostility, this enmity, this antagonism lies. And then a wonderful part of the subject is the last part, and that is the abolition of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So this is the subject for tonight. Now, first of all, as we come to ascertaining what the handwriting of ordinances is, let me say that what we have here is something printed. You get the word handwriting. It's a printing matter of laws. We'll see that. Statements, if you like. And it has reference to a bond of debt that people are responsible for. In this instance, us, all of God's creation, for that matter. Now, let me say that I believe the handwriting of ordinances that's against us is the law of God. I think that's very clear in God's word. Now, the law of God was divided into three particular parts. There was the ceremonial law. And if you read the book of Leviticus especially, and Exodus, and indeed Numbers for that matter, and Deuteronomy, you'll find in those books that the sacrificial system of the Jewish form of worship was constituted by God himself. And there were many animals sacrificed every day of the week. Many. And it went on century after century, and much blood was shed. And that was a very important part of Israel's system of worship. It was the ceremonial. And there were many religious services associated with Israel. There was the annual feast of the Passover. There was the annual Day of Atonement, as well as all the different feasts and sacrifices that took place. The ceremonial aspect of the law. And then there was the civil aspect of the law. And that's how the people governed themselves by the rules that God gave them. And if you read from Exodus right through to Deuteronomy, you'll find there that God set up particular laws with regard to diet, with regard to cleanliness, with regard to punishing sin, with regard to settling differences between people who were at odds with each other. And that was part of the law of God, and it was all written. Then again, the major part that concerns all mankind, not just the Jews, but all mankind, and that's the moral law, with the civil law, the ceremonial law, and the moral law. And it's this that concerns us especially. The moral law is the duty that God requires of man. And it's summarized in what we know as the Ten Commandments. Let me say then that first of all, the moral law is the handwriting of ordinances that's being referred to here. And you know what they are. Let me just give you a brief synopsis of them. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto me any graven image of any likeness of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You see how there's a relevance in all of these and how applicable they are in society today and always have been and always will be until the Lord comes. Number five, honor thy father and thy mother. How relevant is that today? Number six, thou shalt not kill. Number seven, thou shalt not commit adultery. Number eight, thou shalt not steal. Number nine, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Number ten, thou shalt not covet. All of these are included in the handwriting of ordinances. But then again, you have this ceremonial law. And the ceremonial law, as I have already pointed out, has reference to the Jewish system of worship in which there was the shedding of blood. And in that, people were reminded that while these animals had their blood shed, they were not an end in themselves. They pointed forward to something else, to the great sacrifice for sin that should come. And then there's another aspect of the handwriting of ordinances that is against us. Not only the law of God, but our consciences. Now I want to read to you, this is a very important verse or two from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 2. Let me read it to you. If you want to follow the reading, please do. It's verses 14 and 15 of Romans chapter 2. The apostle writes, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, that is God's law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, would show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." Conscience, while it's defiled, while it may even be cauterized, while it may be darkened, yet conscience has a lot in it to tell a man there is a creator, to tell a man or a woman what is wrong to do and what is right to do. And it's written in the heart, right up into the conscience. And it's the law of God that's behind it. So whenever the apostle is telling us something about the handwriting of ordinance here, he is referring to God's moral law particularly, chiefly above all. And in addition to that, this great thing that we have in our minds and our beings, called conscience. Now let me say that we are told here in our text tonight in Galatians 2, in Colossians 2 and 14, that there's the handwriting involved. Now you know that if something is written down, care has been taken with it. A man might hear a rumor about himself, and he might let it fly around until it flies away, not worry about it. But whenever it's presented in written form, it'll startle him. Because he knows that whoever has written that out and signed it means business. And it can be startling to him. Well, I want to tell you that the hand that has written out the handwriting of ordinances is a divine hand. It's the Almighty's hand. Let me read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 13. Referring to God, it says, "He declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone." God was framing an indictment against the race in a manner of speaking. And it was in these 10 commandments. And while these 10 commandments were for the good of mankind and for the glory of God, yet they would be used against man because of his sin. And that brings me to the second point that I want to say about these handwriting of ordinances. Not only their ascertainment, the Ten Commandments and conscience, but their antagonism. Notice what the Apostle says. If you go back again to our text in Colossians chapter 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. There's enmity here. There's an accusation here. There's hostility here. He says that they were against us and were contrary to us. Now those two words, contrary to us and against us, that tells you there's something grave here. There's something serious. In the Bible, sin is likened to a debt. We read in two of the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, and in Luke chapter 11 verse 4, where the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching the disciples to pray along a certain manner, he said, "Forgive us our debts." And then in Luke's account, he says, "Forgive us our sins." So if you take the two together, you'll find that sin is viewed as a debt. Now, way back in the olden days, whenever translations of the Bible were being made, among the Syrians and among the Chaldeans, they put the word debt in for sinner or a guilty person. They put debtor instead of sinner. And in the translation of one of the Psalms, Psalm 1 verse 1, this is what they write. "Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of debtors." That was their translation of the Hebrew. We have it, "Blessed is the man that standeth not in the way of sinners." But they put debtors down. And the thought is really the same. There's a resemblance here. Debt gives the credit or power over the debtor. It obliges the debtor to payment. Sin consigns the offender over to God, and it obliges the sinner to punishment. So in either case, whether it's a debtor or whether it's a sinner, we have an obligation upon us. And in this particular instance, as sinners, we are obligated to keep the law of God. And if we can't, we are going to be punished. These Ten Commandments that I've talked to you about tonight and just mentioned briefly, every one of them cries out against us and is contrary to us. And this is what they're saying. "You have broken me. You have broken me. You have broken me." Says that to every one of us. You might say, "But I haven't committed some of those terrible, glaring evils. I have not killed anybody. I have not committed adultery." But the Bible says, "Whosoever keepeth the whole law and offendeth in one is guilty of all." You've only to break one of the commandments. It may be the Sabbath day. It may be taking the Lord's name in vain. It may be having no other God before me. It may be bearing false witness against your neighbor. It may even be coveting. We do not know. We all know our own hearts. But we've only to break one, and we are guilty of all. And therefore the law of God cries out against us. Now whenever an accusation is framed against us, it's thought over, it's carefully written out, and it's presented. And one day, God is going to do the same with us. He has it written out in the Ten Commandments now. But if we go on in our sin, we're going to face this. The Lord Jesus Christ said to the Jews in Moses' day at the end of John chapter 5, "There is one that accuseth you, even Moses." And he was referring to the five books of the Bible that Moses wrote in which the Ten Commandments are found. They're going to indict us. They're going to condemn us. Well, they condemn us now, but we're going to come into the awful condemnation if we die unsaved and stand before the great judge. Carefully framed. Handwriting of ordinances. And in addition to that, listen to what we read in the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing whether it be good or whether it be evil. You think of that. Every secret thing. God's taking a record. He's got a register. Listen again what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12 and verse 36. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. How can that be unless the Lord is making a record of it? And He is. Let me bring you to a scene that one day will take place. You find that scene in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. God has been keeping a record. The law of God is against us. The word of God condemns us. The handwriting of ordinances against us and contrary to us. This law of God, my dear friend, the Bible tells us, and especially in Romans chapter 7, that is spiritual. And we are not spiritual. It's against us because we are carnal. It's pure. It's against us because we are unholy. Paul says the law is good. It's against us because we are bad and sinful. The law of God is just. It's God's standard of judgment. It's against us because we are unjust. In ancient Rome, whenever a person was taken a prisoner, whenever they were tried and found guilty, and whenever they were consigned to prison, on the door of that prison, there were words written on paper, nailed to the door, telling the man's name, telling the crime for which he was guilty, and how long he had to serve. And whenever he finished his sentence, he was set free, brought to the judge. The judge took that. He noted it. He authenticated it. Gave it back to the man. And the man carried it with him in case there was ever a double jeopardy case against him. And that means he could not be tried for the same crime twice. But there it was, hanging up on the prison door. The handwriting of ordinances that was against the criminal. And there it is tonight, the handwriting of God, antagonistic toward us, at enmity with us, because of our sin. You can see, my dear friend, how grave our plight is. We are in a solemn situation. Is there any hope? Oh, there is. This brings us to the heart of the gospel again. Not only the ascertaining of the handwriting of ordinances, not only the antagonism of the handwriting of ordinances, but the abolition of the handwriting of ordinances is brought before us here. Notice the wording again of our text. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I want you to notice, first of all, the source of the abolishing of the handwriting of ordinances. Well, when you see the word his cross, it tells you right away who it is. It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord has done wonderful things for us here. And you can find out much about them. For instance, notice verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Our sins are forgiven. Notice verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. We are told that in verse 11 and 12, through circumcision and baptism, these are terms for the spiritual work that was done in our lives. We have been brought into the family of God. We have become heirs of God and joined heirs with Christ. Oh, he has done all of this for us. But notice this with regard to the handwriting of ordinances. Things that he has done. The elements of this abolition. The source is the Lord Jesus. But notice the elements. And there are three things of which it is consisting of. blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us. Blotting out the condemnation against us. What does that mean? Well, it means to erase. It means to cover. It means to expunge. The original word in the Greek means a smearing over. Now, you ladies, that whenever you used to be in the old typewriter, you used to typing mistake, and very quickly you got the Tippex out. Or even if you were at school, not using a typewriter in those days, but just handwriting, and you made a mistake and you didn't want it to show up on the page where you had to score it out, you got the Tippex. You erased the mistake. You covered it over. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us through His death on the cross of Calvary by the shedding of His blood. The precious blood of Christ is a covering for our sins. It blots it out. Listen to the word of Holy Scripture. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansed. Erased. Blotted out. Covered. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, the Apostle tells us, cleanseth us from all sin. That's a tremendous truth. Nobody can lay anything to your charge after that. That's why the apostle wrote in Romans 3, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? In Romans 8. Also in Romans 8. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Also in Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that's why the hymn writer in one of our hymns has written the words, payment God cannot twice demand, first in my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. That criminal that I told you about in ancient Rome, when he was let out when he had served his time, he went to the judge with the handwriting of ordinances that was against him. The judge notarized it, authenticated it, gave it back to the man, and no matter what the man would have been accused of after that, he could never be found guilty because he had the handwriting of ordinances dealt with by the judge. And by law, he was a free man. And through Christ's death on the cross, he has met the requirements of a broken law. The Bible says in Galatians 3, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. We're under the curse, friend. And then in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. As it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. But you might say, that's great. But it is true that you can see through an erasure on occasions. You can see the imprint on underneath it. And that is true. You know that whenever you do handwriting on a page that's on a book, and if you happen to lean heavily on the pen or the pencil, and you take the sheet away, you look at the book underneath, and you can make out the very same thing that you had written. Maybe certainly not as legible, but there it is at any rate. Could that happen to us? If there's payment, could God look and see that our names are still there and our debt of sin against us? No. Here's another reason. The Bible says not only does He blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, He took it out of the way. Out of sight. It's not going to be there to our gaze. Nobody can hold it against us. Listen to these words in Psalm 103. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Do you ever wonder why He didn't say as far as the north from the south? Well, those are two points on the compass that can be measured. But you cannot measure the east and the west. And that tells us that God has removed our sins so far from us. The Lord Jesus Christ not only blotted the handwriting of ordinances that was against us out, but He took it out of the way. We read in another place in God's Word, these words, where in Micah chapter 7, verse 14, he says, all thy sins are cast in the depth of the sea. You wouldn't have much chance of finding them there. They're taken away. We read again in Isaiah 38, verse 17, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. In John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. They're safe, or you're safe, I'm safe. These sins can never be held against us again. But somebody might say, that might be all right for a brief few years, but maybe somebody comes by and they come across that erasure, that covering, and they can see through it. Yes, it was taken away, but somebody else, maybe generations lately, have come across them and they see the debt that I owe. And see that against my name. But there's something else to make this watertight. Notice what the Lord says in verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Nailing it to his cross. Not only was the Savior nailed to the cross. Do you remember the indictment that Pontius Pilate wrote above his head on the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews? Now that meant that whenever an indictment like that was put above the head of the criminal, it was the criminal making the claim to be the king, to be whatever he was being put to death for. In this instance, you remember the chief priest says to Pilate, don't write he's the King of the Jews. Write that he said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. But at any rate, there was the handwriting of ordinances against Christ. But what you can't see, whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, also crucified with him, was you and me, and our sin. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The demands of a righteous, holy God have been met. The law of God is now satisfied. It has been honored. The Lord Jesus has magnified it and made it honorable. That handwriting of ordinances that was against us and contrary to us. An old Oriental custom. I discovered this again today. An old Oriental custom was that if a person got into debt and the debt was settled either by the person making full reparation or the creditor forgiving the person for the debt, you know what the creditor did? He took the list of all the things that was against him, or the thing that was against him, the debt or debts that he owed. And he went to that man's house, and he nailed it to the door, and wrote across it, paid in full, so that everybody that knew about the man's circumstances going by would know that that man was honorable, and the debt was paid. And that's what's happened on the cross at Calvary. God can see it. Angels can see it. Demons can see it. And men and women, I would say to you tonight, come you up to that cross. Look and see the black list of your sins there that have never been dealt with as far as you're concerned. And say, Lord Jesus, as I look upon thee in the tree, I see that thou hast made reparation for my sin. Thou hast made atonement for me. Thou hast, in the words of thyself, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. I have blotted out thy, like a thick cloud, thy transgressions. Lord Jesus, I want to come into the good of that. I trust thee as my Savior. My soul is safe. And if you do that, you can leave this place tonight knowing that the law of God will never, ever frame an indictment against you again. The handwriting of ordinances that has been against you up until now will cease to be your enemy. But rather, as Paul said, and let me quote the whole section, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but in whom the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And because the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in Christ, and that righteousness is imputed to us, the handwriting of ordinances will not concern itself with you ever again, as far as your guilt is concerned. Does that not tonight show us the gospel message from a different angle? Does it not show us what a mighty, wonderful person and Savior the Lord Jesus Christ is, that none else could do this mighty work, only Himself? And does it not show how gracious and merciful He is to you and me, that He was willing to bear the condemnation of the law that we should have been bearing, that He was willing to suffer the penalty of the law that we should have been suffering, in order that you and I might never have to bear it? Thank God tonight that even though in our sinful state the law of God is antagonistic toward us, because God took a sword and put it into the body of His beloved Son, the law of God has no more thing of wrath and ire and judgment to say to us. It's been satisfied in Christ. Take the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Have your sins blotted out. Have them taken away. And have them nailed to the cross by this one who has paid our debt for us. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this tremendous truth of the work of Christ done for us in the gospel message. We thank you for what He did on the cross when He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. He expunged it. He cancelled it out. He dealt with the accusation. He not only covered it, not only put it away from view, but He took it away altogether and nailed it to His cross. Oh, what a Savior. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we thank you for what you've done for us. And it's our prayer that others will come to see the beauty of Thy grace and mercy and substitutionary work too, and receive Thee as their personal Savior. We ask for Thy holy name's sake that you will be glorified. Amen.